Would you take your notes out, if you would? We're going to have all of our verses up on the screen this morning, and I'm going to ask for your assistance. When the verses come on the screen, I want us to read them together. So I'll announce the verse reference, and right after that, then we'll start reading them together. When you hear me reading, you join in on each and every one of these 344 verses. Or some 35 or something like that, okay, as we get to it. Our theme this year is Drawing Near to God. 2018 will be the year of drawing near. We need God more than we realize. And God only knows how much we need Him. And so that's going to be our purpose this year. That's going to be our main idea. This morning, I believe that you and I will want to be near to someone whom we believe loves us, whom we really know in the depths of our being that wants good things for us, who'll be there for us, who cares about us. It's easy to draw near to someone like that when you're being loved that way. And I think because God is spirit and Jesus is not visible physically to our sight today, it's easy to forget that every step, every moment, every breath, there is an Almighty God who has made a covenant with each of us as believers to be with us, to be near us, to care for us, to love us, and has demonstrated that love for us on the cross and with great and mighty promises in the Scripture. And so I just want to refresh our minds this morning about the God who truly loves us and hopes, and it is my prayer that we'll begin to not just know that mentally, that there's a God who loves us, but we'll begin this year to know it experientially, that there's a God who loves us. So we can get that fact from our head down to our heart, and it gives us peace, and it gives us comfort, and it gives us joy in reality as we're going, not just in theory as a possibility. So that's the purpose of what we're doing. As I started looking through the Scriptures and looking for Scriptures that might talk about good things God had for us, or Jesus saying that He loved us or cared about us this much or enough for this or for that, I just opened to the book of John. And as I started going through John, I realized there's way more in the book of John than we could ever get to. And so that's why your list is so long. But I want us to read through some of those Scriptures, make brief comments about them, just and pray as we're going that God would just make it real to you how much God, Jesus, loves you. So our first reference, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You're going to read them on the screen. They're from the New American Standard Translation. If you will read these out loud as we come to them. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, when I hear those verses, the first thing that comes into my mind is another verse from 1 John that's not on your list. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." It is an incredible sign of God's love that He wants to adopt us and make us part of His forever family, to have fellowship with us as family. In essence, if you read your bulletin there, in essence, God is saying to us, I love you enough to choose to adopt you as my own child. Do you see that? Do you see that? All right, another famous passage in the Bible is John 3:16. I want us to start with verse 14 and read these out loud together as they come on the screen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Only God could love this world, amen? It's a pretty rough place to be. There's some pretty rough people. There's some pretty sad people. And you and I have been part of that people, amen? Sometimes we're hard to love, but God loves us anyway. I want us to personalize this verse. Repeat after me, putting yourself into the from the third person to the first person. For example, say, "For God so loved me." For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that today? Is that solid in who you are and what drives you? God gave up not only Jesus' presence in heaven, but he gave up his Son to be poured out for us like a sacrificial offering, and ultimately to die in our place on a cruel cross as a punishment for the sins of mankind. It wasn't a punishment Jesus deserved. It was a punishment that you and I deserved as being part of this fallen world with who have chosen to sin so many times. And we do not deserve to be in the presence of God. But what Jesus did on the cross was take all of our sins on himself for their punishment and make it possible for us to come into the presence of Almighty Creator, Holy God. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, he grants us that privilege as his children. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? Basically, God is saying to us, I love you enough to allow my Son to suffer in your place so that you could be with me forever. Look at the next verse, verse 17 of chapter 3, and let's read it. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone here want to be judged on your merits today? Anyone here lived a perfect life and you're ready to stand before God on your own merits, proudly and boldly? I'm glad there's no one here that's that silly, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And if we were to judge the world, all of the world would be in trouble. What we need is a Savior. And because God loved us so much, he sent a Savior to us, and that is Jesus. If you're here today, you're visiting with us maybe for the first time, and you didn't realize that you need a Savior to be able to stand before Almighty God at the end of this life, then you can't be saved. It's only those of us who can see our sins and that know our need of a Savior that can be saved. So if you're here and you know you're a sinner, maybe you think you're the worst sinner in the room, or the worst sinner in Brownsville, or the worst sinner in Matamoros, or the worst sinner in the United States. Guess what? That means you qualify to become a Christian if you'll also place your faith in Jesus and his dying on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. That's good news. God's basically saying to us, I love you enough to make a way for you to be saved instead of being judged. I'm so thankful the scripture says there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not on our merit, but on what Jesus has done for us, on his merit. Jesus meets a woman who had had many husbands, and he sits down at a well beside her and asks for water. She has no idea at first who he is really. And he says to her in verse 10 of chapter 4, read with me, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. What a strange thing to say in a physical world, to have water that is literally alive. She had no idea who he was or what he could do for her, what he wanted to do for her, what he intended to do for her. But he was telling her, in essence, I love you enough to give you more than you've ever expected or deserved. And Jesus explains to her that he wants her to receive eternal life in verses 13 and 14. Let's read. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He's basically told her, I love you enough to give you what is sufficient, what is satisfying. and what will transform you from the inside out and for all eternity. John chapter 5, verse 24, read with us. Truly, truly, that's us. Truly, truly, you read it with me, ready? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. We're all dying creatures, aren't we? We're dying creatures in a dying world that's decaying and deteriorating because of the presence of sin, because of man's inhumanity to man and man's rejection of God and man's going his own way astray from God. But God says to us, I love you enough to remove you from the realm, from the influence, from the domination of death and place you into the realm of life. I tell you, I'm so thankful that God saw fit to save us from a dead and dying world and to give us new life in him. Now, you and I all need physical food or bread to be alive, but more importantly, we need spiritual food, spiritual bread, if you would, to be alive. Let's read John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. He's basically saying, I love you enough to meet all of your spiritual and physical needs. Let's read the rest of these without a whole lot of comment. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. He's saying, I love you enough to receive you. Keep you. You know what? It's one thing to be received, but you know, if you're like me, you think, well, he's going to receive me, but then he's going to get to know me and he's not going to like me as much as he thought he was. And then I'm going to just kind of be pushed out the back door. I'm going to go by the wayside and he's going to go with all the really good people. That is not the way the scripture proclaims it. He keeps all that the Father brings to him in salvation. You receive eternal life, not temporary life contingent on your good behavior. He loves us enough to receive us and to keep us. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to even resurrect your body from the grave. You know, we're told in Scripture that when we die, our soul, our spirit goes to immediately be with God if we're believers. But our body is obviously buried in the ground or is left here on the earth. But one day, God will even resurrect miraculously this body. Even if he has to put together molecules that are the exact same ones that you used to have that you and I could never find after deterioration, he will resurrect that to show us a continuity of who we are. Who we were on earth and who we are in eternity is the same person. And we'll know and recognize each other. And I think he's doing this whole resurrection thing for our benefit to know that we will continue on as we were, but better. Without sin, without death, without corruption. Immortal. Eternal with him in the heavens. John 6:51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. How did he give his flesh? On the cruel cross some 2,000 years ago. The Romans thought they were the ones crucifying them. The Jews thought that they were the ones to blame for him going to the cross. But the reality was, we were all to blame for him going to the cross because we all had sins. But it was the plan of God and the willingness of the Son of God to die for us, to take our punishment from the perspective of God for us, that allowed him to go to that cross and give up his flesh to death. He was saying on that cross some 2,000 years ago, I love you enough to give my flesh to be sacrificed on your behalf. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Read with me. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is saying, I love you enough to satisfy you and fill you with new life. John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is saying, I love you enough to be your doorway into heaven and blessings. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is saying to us, I love you enough to give you the fullest and best life possible. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is saying to us, I love you enough to die to protect and save you. John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to get to know you and to let you get to know me. Let's read John 10, 15. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to get to know you completely, like the Father knows me and I know the Father, and still be willing to die for you. Isn't that a hallelujah? He who knows us best loves us most. And it's not because of everything he finds in us, it's because of everything he finds in him. He is love. Say it with me. God is love. Say it again. God is love. John 10, verses 17 and 18. Let's read. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to willingly give up my life on your behalf. In other words, this was not just God the Father's plan in the cosmos before creation ever started. This was God the Father's plan, and it was Jesus' willing acceptance and love of the plan as well that made this happen. It was not thrust upon him. It was a plan he wanted to do. John chapter 10, verse 20, let's read. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to speak to you and to guide you in the best ways. Now, I'm paraphrasing this, and I'm looking at it from the lens of love as I make these I love you statements from God or from Jesus. But that's what I want you to be able to do. As you read through the scripture in your daily devotion, in your private, quiet time, and you see, God so loved the world, I want you to be able to read that and rephrase that back to God and say, for God so loved me. Or better yet, I thank you, God, that you so loved me, that if I believe in you, I will inherit eternal life. I want you to be able to personalize, individualize your daily scripture reading as you develop, as you learn to develop a love relationship with God every day in prayer, in Bible study. And I want you to be able to meditate on every phrase of the scripture that you read so that you learn the implications of what that scripture is talking about. And you learn the applications for your walk that very day. Pardon me. It's so important to have a relationship being developed than a ritual being dutifully carried out. Do you understand the difference? God wants a people that love Him, not just hear about Him or know stuff about Him. You can be the greatest intellect in all the world, and you can memorize the entire Bible from cover to cover, but if you don't know Him in your heart, if you don't know His love in your heart, if you're not able to experience the love of God and hold it close and know that it is your own, then you've missed the whole point of why Jesus came, why God gave the prophets, why God gives the scriptures. He gave them so that we could know His love and enjoy it and live with it in this life and the next. John 10:28, Jesus says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus is saying, I love you enough to protect your relationship with me. You know, the Bible tells us God's a jealous God. And for us humans, jealousy is not a good thing, because we get provoked into the wrong responses out of jealousy and the wrong thoughts and the wrong assumptions about people out of jealousy. But for God, who's perfect in all of His ways, it's a good thing for God to be jealous of His relationship with us, because His relationship with us is what we need more than anything else in the world. His relationship with us is the best thing we could have in all the world. His relationship with us is the purpose we were created for when we came into the world. And so it's a good thing that He is jealous over us. It's a good thing that He wants us to guard our hearts from all other substitute lovers, if you would, in this world and its attractions. It's a good thing that He wants our relationship to Him to be closer than it is to our closest family member, or our closest associates at work, or our enjoyment of the best hobby. It's a good thing that He wants us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's a good thing that He wants us to love Him above all other things and have no other substitute God before us. It's a wonderful thing for our blessing and our benefit. It's a good thing that He calls us to Himself. It's a good thing that He chastises us when we run away from Him. It's a good thing that He wants to love us, and He's committed to loving us, and He's committed to keeping us by His goodness in Himself. John chapter 11, verse 25. Read with me. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." He's saying this to who? Mary and Martha. Lazarus has died. And the Bible says that Jesus loved them. This was a family He was very close to. And when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, he wept. And the people around said, my, how He loved them. But He wept when He saw their grief at the loss of their loved one. Jesus is wanting them to see by the resurrection of Lazarus and a few moments later how much He loves them. He's saying to them, I love you enough to keep you alive beyond the grave. Even if you die, yet shall you live. Now, He raised Lazarus in this life, but He'll raise the rest of us in that life, amen? In the life hereafter. This life is not all there is. So don't get so fixated on this life. Don't get so entangled by it that it drags you down to its depths and won't allow you to soar to the heights where God wants you, your mind and your heart to be. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He's saying, I love you enough to show you how to love each other like you should. John 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is going to be ascending to heaven pretty soon. And he knows the disciples are going to be anxious, and they're going to be worried if they don't see his face. And he's saying, I love you enough to care about your emotions and your anxiety there. I don't want you to be troubled. There's hope. Trust me. Give it time, and you'll see. John 14:3, Jesus says, if I go, let's read it together. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to come for you so that you can be where I am. John 14:18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to not neglect or forsake you. John 14:21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So Jesus is saying he loves us. He's saying God the Father loves us. And he's saying, I love you enough to show you who I really am. As God reveals himself to us in his word, in our experience, in the answers to prayers, we find out who God really is, how God really is, and how he wants to be who he is, and everything in relation to us, in our lives, in our day-to-day experience. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to make my dwelling place with you. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus is basically saying, I love you enough to give you peace in times that could bring trouble and fear on a natural level. God doesn't want us to have fear. God doesn't want us to have sinful worry. God doesn't want us to have sinful anxiety all the time. He doesn't want us to feel torn asunder all the time and be walking in depression and dismay. He wants us to live above those things. Though the causes may be real, the response needs to be spiritual toward God. We will trust God rather than fear. We will believe God is good and will work good rather than worry or be sinfully anxious. All right, John 15, verse 9. Thank you, sir. Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Get that, abide in my love. In other words, linger in my love. Come to my love and stay a while. Kneel before me in prayer and spend some time meditating on the love relationship we have, listening to me, reading my word in the scripture, and realizing as you meditate on my word how much I truly love you. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to love you like the Father has loved me, and I want you to remain in my love. In other words, Jesus says, there's a good thing going here. This is the reason you were created here. Don't leave it. Don't neglect it. Don't lose it. Don't walk away. Stay and learn to enjoy. John 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Of course, that's what Jesus did for us, wasn't it? He laid down his life on the cross. He's saying, I love you enough to demonstrate to you that sometimes love demands sacrifice. And so when you love someone else, like Jesus loved us, you realize they may have imperfections, they may fail you, they may hurt you, they may rebel against you, but you love them because you're loving, not because they always deserve it. And sometimes you have to sacrifice to keep the relationship going, to care for them. John 15:15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." He wants to communicate with us. That's why we have the scripture. That's why Jesus came incarnate in flesh to be one of us and to speak in our language and communicate in ways that we could understand. It's a relationship. It's a two-way communication. He's basically saying, I love you enough to elevate you from being a slave to being my friend, and to make known to you everything you need to know. Isn't that good? Did you know you have a friend in high places? Did you know you have the highest friend of all? Say this, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. John 15:6, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." He's saying, I love you enough to choose to love you before you ever chose me, and to help you to do things, produce fruit, that will last for eternity, and I'll always answer your prayers. He doesn't always answer them the way we want, or at the moment we want, but he will always answer our prayers. Jesus is going to go to be ascending into heaven after his resurrection, so he knows his disciples will be grieving him, not being with them. So he reminds them of their joy with him in heaven that is waiting. In John 16:22, he says, "Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Isn't it good to know in this life that grief is real, sorrow is real, suffering is real, but just as real is the promise of God that someday those things will come to an end. Today is the hard time. This is the closest to hell we'll ever get because we're destined for heaven. Amen? This is the time of testing. This is the time of trials. This is the time of temptations. But what we do in this time, whether we respond to the sufferings and the testings with faith and obedience to God, or whether we respond in bitterness and depression and turning away from God, that determines rewards, treasures laid up in heaven that thieves can't steal and moths and rust can't corrupt. Now is the time to make a change in eternity. This is the testing day, the hard days. But then, the promise is the sorrow will be replaced with joy, and the pain will be replaced with health, and the mortality will be replaced with everlasting life. That's exciting, and that is God's promise to us just as surely as John 3:16. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to one day give you joy everlasting. John 16:33, these things Jesus said, I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. He's saying, I love you enough to give you peace, even though the world gives you pain today. Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father, John 17:23, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Friends, I can't begin to tell you what it means to be loved by Jesus the way that God loves Jesus. It's such a perfect love. It's such a fulfilling love. It's such a complete love. It's such an utterly permeating love into everything that they are in the Godhead. And the way that God loves Jesus is the way that God and Jesus love us. It's amazing. He's saying here, I love you enough to be with you, to be perfecting you, and be using you to show the world about God and my love. John 17:26, Jesus continues and he says, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. He's saying, I love you enough to help you receive God the Father's love and my own presence in your life. How many thought we'd get through the whole 2 pages? But we did. Some of you are still alive and remain. That's good. Rapture didn't happen. You're still here, so it's not the end of time yet. We've heard a lot of verses this morning talking about how much God loves us or the good things that God is wanting to do for us. How long has it been since you, with all your heart, spent 5 minutes even telling God how much you love him in return? How long has it been since you've just spent, the Bible calls it ministering to the Lord. Just, you know, do you know God's like a father? And one of the greatest joys a father can have is when his children come and say, Dad, I love you. I'm so thankful you love me and you take care of me. And you know, I'm just so glad that you want me and you want to keep me. And, you know, it makes just a father's heart just swell. Someday that's going to happen. I know it is. And it's going to happen to you. And let's spend a few moments. You can pray right where you are. You can come up here if you want. However you want to do it, wherever you want to do it. God knows your heart. He hears the words you pray inside your mind silently. Spend 5 minutes telling God that you want to love him in return. Just love on God for 5 minutes. As we pray and the music plays. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Makes a father's heart glad to hear you tell him that you love him. Tell him why you love him. Tell him what you're thankful for. Talk to him like a friend. He calls you his friend. Call him the divine friend. You need to know today, right now. He said the Holy Spirit would bring all things to our mind that we needed to remember. He'll teach us those things. Ask him what verses you need for your day today. To tell him you love him. There was a man in Scripture that needed Jesus' help, and he said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He had some faith, but he knew he needed greater faith. Maybe we're today saying, I love you, but I need to love you more. I need to learn to love you more. I need to grow in my love for you. Help me to love you more. Maybe you just need to tell him, I've never really had a good example of love in my life. I've never really seen what godly love was like. But I want to learn it now. God, you can be my greatest teacher. And my life can be transformed because of your love today. Show me real love. Show me the love of God. Pray, God, I want to know you love me not just in my mind, but also in my heart. God, help me to feel your love. Help me to sense your steadfast love. Help me to be assured of your compassionate covenant with me. Help me to love you more than I love anyone else on this planet. Because I need your love. And I need to know I'm loved. Help me to know. Strange to be telling God you love him? Do you usually just go to God with a prayer list of things you need, like a grocery list? God responds best to those who love him the most, amen? By the way, Scripture also says those who have been forgiven much love much. So, well, maybe I just hadn't been forgiven enough. Maybe I've been too good to know how much God loves me. Well, you're wrong. You just don't know how bad you've been compared to God. We've all been forgiven much. We just need to learn in humility how much that means.